We were going to talk about these things last week, but so many people were out, and now I'm sure y'all are all mad at home because y'all were here last week and now y'all are out. So it became evident that we try to schedule this to meet our idea for what it should look like. It wasn't going to work. So we decided to do it. So I'm sorry that so many of the Haynes and the Howells and the Mathises and the Bensons are not going to be over here, in the McKays, and I'm missing some, I'm sure. But good to see y'all here, though. And we're going to talk about what I believe to be some important things today. One thing I want to say, make sure, I want to emphasize again, you need to get a sign. Y'all at home can see that. This is a chance to be involved in evangelism, even if you don't feel like you could sit down and study the Bible yourself and teach a class. This is a chance to put it out there. And so much of what we're trying to do is get the church out there in front of people and identify with this group to try to reach those that are in the community. And we'll talk about that some today. But so if you don't have a sign, get one for your house. It doesn't even matter if your neighbor has a sign, Eddie and Rochelle. Get one for your house. And I just noticed Eddie has San Francisco 49 colors on today. And I don't understand that, since he's a Green Bay Packers fan. Oh, it's because Green Bay lost last night and Rochelle is a 49ers fan. So that's what it is. Okay, sorry. I didn't mean to mention that, Eddie, to do that to you. But but get a sign. It's kind of tedious. You have to keep up with it every week. But Greg took a lot of time to write some messages. Jerry's written some messages. Now Robert's going to be writing some as we talk about the promises of God. A lot of effort's been put into that. Get it on the website to keep up with it. And so please, let's all the rest of us that are just enjoying the fruit of the work of these other people, do our part to get the message out there, and hopefully somebody will see it and click on the website and read something that will challenge them in their relationship with God. I want to talk to you today about doing good. And this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is a powerful verse. It says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Think about that. Why did God create us anew in Christ Jesus? Well, He wanted a relationship with us, right? But what this verse really emphasizes, God had a plan for us, and that was to do good works for Him. And so that's the marching call for Christians, for His church, isn't it? We want to be about doing good. Why? Because we're created in Jesus for good works. God shaped us for good works. Every one of us, I don't care who you are. If you're a child of God, you've been created by God. You've been born again, born anew, right? Why? So that now you can live a life of doing good works. Do you think of yourself that way? Well, we have to see that for the church here. We have to see that for each other, that our job, our mission in life is to fulfill the mission of our Creator. And that is what He did. He's created us for good works in Jesus Christ. But let's break that down a little bit. How do we do good works? Not a specific work, but we'll look at some specifics. But I want to talk to you about the components of doing good. And again, it's something we just go through and we do, but I think you can break it down and look at it. And the first thing is desire, right? You can't do good works if you don't have a desire to do good works. In Psalms 42, and we have a song that uses this verse as its theme, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, God." Do you have a desire for God? Do you see what that is? If you've ever seen a deer in the woods that's been chased by dogs or running around in the summertime, you see a deer and watch it pant, you'd understand this verse. You've seen a dog, right, chasing a ball or something and get so tired, just desirous of water. And that's the way the idea is, the psalmist says, right, is we're supposed to have a desire for God. We have to have a desire. If we're created in His image for good works, then guess what? We have to have a desire for good works. Nothing good will be accomplished in any of our lives if we don't have desire. Romans 12, verse 9 through 11 says it this way. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Fervency. Desire. We can't do any good. We can't do good as a group. We can't do good individually if we don't desire to do good works, right? And then you can have all the desire in the world. You can be panting for a good work, but if you don't have an opportunity to do good, it won't do you any good. And so in Galatians chapter 6, he says something that's very obvious in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. So as Christians, what? I have this desire, then I've got to look for opportunities. Where can I do some good? Where can I help? Where can I serve God? I want to do these good works that God's created me for. I need opportunities to do them. So as Christians, I'll often use this term, we have to have a radar up. And that radar is looking for good works to do. So if I have a desire, then all I'm doing is looking for opportunities. And as we think about opportunities, he said, first think about opportunities within the household of faith, but then we're also going to think about opportunities to do good for everybody. Well, you can have desire and you can have opportunity, but if you don't have the ability or gift, you still can't do the good work. And so there's some things that Jerry does that most of us couldn't do, right? He's got the desire and he's got an opportunity that many of us don't have, and he's got an ability or gift to do it. Some of you can't go into the prison. You have maybe a desire to do it. There's an opportunity that the prison will let more people in, but maybe you don't have the gift or ability to do it. And so as we look at our ability, then a specific example of that is Esther, right? In Esther 4:14, a verse that we talk about a lot, the most famous verse in the book. And in the middle of that verse, he says, "And who knows whether," and this is Mordecai talking to Esther, "and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What's the idea there? Is here's Esther, she has a desire, she cares about the Jewish people. You could say her opportunity is that the Jews are about to be killed. That's an opportunity for her. And she has a unique gift or ability in that she has access to the king. You see, what Mordecai is saying is, I have the desire to help the Jews, and there's an opportunity, they need help, but I don't have access to the king. And so he comes to Esther and he says, maybe God gave you this ability, this gift, this position that you have in life so that you can do some good that nobody else could do. And so Romans 12, as he's talking about gifts, same chapter we looked at earlier, he says it this way, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them." So we can think about gift as an ability in that case, or as a position that you've been put in, right? It's the chance to do what? It's the ability to access, if I have the desire and opportunity, to do good. And we could talk all day about these ideas of gifts and what they do for each of us. But without all three of those, good can't be accomplished. You can't do good if you don't have opportunity. You won't do good if you don't have desire. And some good we won't be able to do because we don't have the ability or the gift to do it. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And I want to walk through this example of how this works. Luke chapter 10. The question here in verse 25 begins with this discussion about neighbors, right? "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'What shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself," this is chapter 10, verse 29, "said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I want us to see, right? We have opportunities here. We're happen to be walking down a road and there's an opportunity to help somebody. Why? Because there's a guy that's been beaten up and left for dead. That's an opportunity. All right? But the Levite and the Samaritan, and the Levite and the priest don't take advantage of the opportunity. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, opportunity, he had compassion, desire. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Now, think about that. There's our formula, right? To do good, you have to have desire plus opportunity plus ability. The desire was evident, right, in the Samaritan. He had compassion on the man. The Levite and the priest lacked what? Desire. They lacked desire. I think we'll see they had opportunity and ability, but they didn't have desire. But the Samaritan had compassion, so he had desire. What was his opportunity? He happened to be on the same road as the guy that got robbed. Think about it, if he'd have been walking down that road 3 hours earlier, maybe he'd have gotten robbed. Or maybe it had all gone fine. He wouldn't have had the opportunity to help somebody. The other thing was, he had the opportunity. Why? Because he didn't get robbed himself. And so here he is. He's a man of compassion, desire, right, to help. He wants to do good. And today he happens to have an opportunity to do that because he's on a road with a man that got robbed. And he certainly had the ability, right? He had the physical ability. He had to pick the man up, put him on his animal. He had to have the resources, the money. He had oil and wine in order to care for his wounds. And he had to have the courage to do that. Now think about that. And this is no knock on Kathy Brindley, but if Kathy Brindley were going down that same road, I don't think Kathy had the ability to help him. She could have had the desire and the opportunity. But Kathy's not of big stature. I don't know if she'd have picked that guy up and got him on the animal. Now, if Lauren was there, because Lauren has done CrossFit, she would have been able to accomplish that. But not Kathy. You see, she could have had all the desire and the opportunity, right? But she wouldn't have had the ability. And if you don't have an animal and you're broke, then you wouldn't have been able to take this man to an inn. I don't know, maybe you could have carried him. But it might be you couldn't help him, not because you didn't have desire and have opportunity, but you just didn't have the ability to do it. And so every opportunity to do good, every desire to do good, every ability to do good has to be provided by God. And it's up to me, if I want to do good, to bring those things together to accomplish His goodwill. Because why? I'm creating Christ Jesus to do good works. So now here's the challenge. What's the good that we want to do? Now, I'm speaking to you now as a congregation, but these things will be carried out individually. What's the good that we want to do? As we look at this year, what's the good that we want to do? Well, I think you can break it down into two general kind of categories, right? First thing is to grow the kingdom of the lost, right? We have these signs. The primary purpose of those signs is to appeal to somebody that may not know the gospel, may not know about God, may not know about the scriptures, may not know about, in this case, the promises of God. And we're trying to get them to come and learn. We're trying to draw them out of the world into the kingdom, right? They're lost. We're trying to save the lost. It's the Great Commission. So, I mean, as a Christian, that's got to be on mind. What God created me to do good works. One of the things He's created me to do is to grow the kingdom by bringing the lost into the kingdom. I think we all agree on that. And then the other part is to build up the body. Once somebody's in the kingdom, we want to grow them, right? We want them to mature in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. We want them to become perfect and complete. We want them to be whatever capability they have of being. And that there are opportunities to do that. But that's our goal here, right? That's why we had Bible class this morning. That's why we decided to let Aaron do a class in the back for newer converts. We want to grow the body. These classes are not designed to bring the lost to Christ. They're designed to strengthen those of us that are already here. So if those are the good things that we want to do, then why aren't we doing more of them, or what are we doing? Can we do more is the question, right? Because we're created in Christ to do good. So the first thing we'd have to ask ourselves is, do we have the desire? And I'm going to tell you, yes, we do as a church. And it, as the elders of the church, we have a desire. We have a desire. Because why? How do I know we have the desire? Because we're doing it now. We're doing many of these things now. But what? We want to do more. You see, we have that Bible study at Culver's every week because why? We're hoping somebody else is going to come. We're hoping these signs, next week we're going to do it again because, and when this runs out and these signs break, we might do it again because why? We're wanting to bring more to Christ. We want to do more because we as a group are committed to doing more for Christ, more for the kingdom. And so that's why we appointed elders and deacons, right? It's not that we were doing bad, we were doing a lot of good. We had many of these things going on before we had elders or deacons. But what we said, what? We want to do more. We want to be more what God wants us to be. We want to excel in doing good. We want to grow in doing good. We want to do more. So we believe, Jerry and I believe, that we have the desire as a congregation to do more good. We're not lacking desire. Was there opportunity? Well, yeah. I mean, we believe there's more opportunities in the community. And we're not doing everything we could do to reach the lost, to grow the kingdom. I know there's more opportunities in the prisons. Ask anybody who works there. Greg couldn't be here today. He's not feeling well. But Carlton. Ask Carlton. Ask anybody who's been in there. There's just more to do than you can do. We can do more. We can grow the kingdom. There's opportunity out there. It's not like, well, you know what? We got all this desire, but there's just not any opportunities. No, there's opportunities to grow the kingdom. Boy, there's opportunities to build up the body, isn't there? Some of y'all are doing so much to grow this body, to strengthen people, to encourage people, to have them grow, to mature. But man, and I see it better now since I've been appointed as be a shepherd, is that there are so many opportunities to grow more in individual lives. I'm going to embarrass them, but Scott and Melissa are just a perfect example of that. You know, Wednesday night, you know, we're standing here talking, and you know who walked in? Scott and Melissa. Well, you say, well, so what? There are people here, you know. But 6 months ago, you wouldn't have seen Scott and Melissa. Not because they didn't love God, not because what? It's because they had some growing to do. And you know why Scott and Melissa were there? Because some people talked to them and taught them. There's been some good examples set. You know that Melissa, the reason she changed her job, one of the primary reasons, so she could get a job that she could come on Wednesday night. You see, there was some shepherding that went into that. There was some love. There was some effort that went into that. And you just see, and the result is their strength and growth in Christ. They're stronger than they used to be. They're more mature in Christ. And you know what? You get to see from my position and Jerry's position, you know, you just get to see that there's that in all of us. I just think, man, we could help them to be more involved, to grow more. Or we could use that talent they have to do this. And we spend a lot of our time talking with each other about how can we help these people? Hey, we need more elders. So we talk about how can we help men develop into that. You see, there's more opportunities to build the body, to maturity, to growth in every way. There are opportunities everywhere. All of us can grow more. All of us can do more. So we have opportunities. The question is then, do we have the ability? Do we have the gifts? Do we have the ability to grow the kingdom in community and in prison? Can we build a body, maturity, and growth in every way? And then I say to that, well, let's look back for a minute. Some of you recognize this. Bert wrote it. This is from 2016. You know what happened before 2016, maybe 2014, 2015? You know what we had as a congregation? We had a desire. And we desire to do more. We were doing good. We were doing some good things. But we wanted to do more. We wanted to grow the kingdom more. We wanted to mature the body more. We wanted everybody to grow more. And so what did we do? We said we want to go out and we want to find an evangelist to work with us that we can do more. And we found this joker named Jerry Krolitz. And in 2016, April 1st, we made an agreement with Jerry Krolitz. We put it in writing just so we could all have an understanding. And I pulled this up the other day when I was preparing for this. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm so glad Bert, as aggravating as he can be sometimes, writes this stuff down every time. And it's so good. The unanimous agreement of the congregation at large, with the advice and consent of the men, we want Jerry Krolitz to be our full-time evangelist. You know what that said? That said, you know, it wasn't one person's desire to have Jerry. We came together as a group. We were unified. We want to grow. We want to do good. That unity of purpose, it rings with us. And this is not just words on a paper. It's because it was true. We all wanted this. And we all wanted Jerry to come. And we made an agreement with him. Why? Because we had an ability. Because we had set aside some money. And so we told Jerry at that time, we can commit to $50,000 per year for 2 years. We knew we could do that. We didn't know what would happen after that. And we said our goal would be to increase your support more until we could fully support you. Until then, Jerry understood he was going to have to go find some more support if he wanted more than that. You see, we had a desire, we had an opportunity because we met a guy named Jerry Krolitz who wanted to do the work of an evangelist, and we had an ability because why? People gave. And we were careful. And you know, we did that. And Jerry came. And we all know, you know what, it wasn't very long until Jerry wasn't having to get support anymore. Why? Because people gave. Because the church here got stronger. We brought some that were lost to Christ. We grew, though, maturity, right? Look at some of these things we decided we wanted to agree on. And this is an excerpt. I didn't, this doesn't have everything, but it's the points I wanted to bring up. We want to have a strong focus on personal evangelism. Have we accomplished that? Amen. There are people here today that are in the body of Christ because of that. We saw that. That was our vision. And Jerry saw that too to come and work with us. We generally expect you to fill the pulpit unless you have other evangelistic efforts that would take precedent over the sermon or sermon prep time. Have we not done that? We've got men now that are speaking on the fourth Sunday. See, we had a vision that we could make Jerry and give him so much work to do that he might need to take a break from the pulpit sometime. We saw that, brethren. We think that the prison work is a great way for our evangelists to supplement free time in a schedule, use it to fill openings, but don't let it conflict with other studies. Guess what? If Jerry ever has free time, you know what he knows he can do? I'll go to the law and teach a class. And he's done that. We saw that, right? It wasn't the focus of his work, but it was the focus of our work. And so he participates in that. We as a congregation want and plan to be involved with the work you are doing. Has that been accomplished, Jerry? Amen. You know, there was Jerry was at Culver's yesterday, and there was a guy there that Jerry's mentioned before that's interested in the gospel, that he's had a chance to share the gospel with. You know who shared yesterday particularly? Ann and Sean were there. Now, there's been other times when many of you have been there. But you see, what we said is we don't want Jerry just to show up at Culver's every week by himself and do a Bible study. We want to join in this together. That's what we said. And brethren, that's what we've done. That's an example of what we've done because we carried out that vision. We expect you to remain involved in congregational Bible classes and the teaching rotation. Has he done that? Amen. We would like to keep you involved with ongoing in-home Bible studies like T2. Has he done that? I mean, we could have raise our hands. If Jerry's been in your home and taught a Bible study, most of us would raise our hands. If he hadn't, it's not because he hadn't offered. We want you to be a point of contact to follow up with visitors and personal studies. You see, we had a vision. We said, man, if we can put one person to make sure that every time somebody visits here, that Jerry follows up with them. There are other people involved in that. But we knew what? That would be a good work. That would grow the kingdom. That would maybe reach the lost. We expect you to challenge us to do more and better in real and genuine ways. You see, what we said is we don't want you only looking for the lost. We want you to better us. We want you to grow the church here, maturity-wise. Do you understand the reason we have elders and deacons is because we had this vision? As a matter of fact, look what that said. Number 9. Our group has set a goal to press toward developing and establishing an eldership. Brethren, I believe today if we didn't have that vision in 2013 and 2014, we wouldn't have an eldership today. You see, 2016. You see, that set a course. That said, we're committed, we're focused on this. And through the efforts of our evangelists and the efforts of a lot of people here, we've all grown, we've matured in the faith, and we have gone to the point where we can have elders and deacons. There's not a deacon here that's been appointed as a deacon, these three men, that wouldn't say, it's partly because I've been sharpened, I've grown more. Because we had a vision in 2016 and before that. We believe your primary role is in spiritual business, not serving tables. In Burke's version, it said, we don't want you mowing the grass or something like that. It wouldn't fit on the line. You see, we had a vision. What? We don't need a man just to be up here all the time. We need somebody who's working in the kingdom. We as a group. We saw that together. And we accomplished it. It's worked. Not because we're perfect, but because we were yielding to God's will and we wanted to do good. So do we have the ability to do more good? You better believe we do. You know why we do now? It's because in the last year, last 6 months or so, our contribution's gone up $1,000 a week. There are people that have come into our congregation. You know why? Not because it's more convenient. Not because we got the best parking lot. We'll talk about that later. But because they wanted to work. And they saw that an opportunity. You see, they believed in doing good. And they said, we can come here and do some good. Why? Because there's some opportunities. There's a desire here. And there's an ability. And so we have grown in numbers partly because other Christians have come here with a specific reason is we want to work. That's why Clint and Samantha are here. Well, and I'm a nice guy. That's part of the other part of it. That's why Nono and Judy are here. They live out at the beach. What are they doing driving to Middleburg? They wanted to be involved. It's not that they couldn't do good wherever they were at, right? It's what? They bought into the vision that we've created as the congregation. And that is, we're doing a lot of good, but there's more we can do. Now, what are we going to do with this ability that's come up, the extra giving? That's really what I want to talk about today. Jerry and I have a vision for that. But right now, it's our vision. We presented it to the men a few weeks ago in the men's meeting, just as an information. But what I'm trying to get us to buy into today is, can this be our vision? Because, see, Jerry and I don't get to do all this just on our own. That's not the authority that God's given us. We're trying to lead the way the Bible says to lead. We're trying to convince you to come along with us. That's why we wanted everybody here today. We want to convince you of our vision. It doesn't mean you can't give us input. It doesn't mean it's the perfect vision. It doesn't mean some things don't need to be changed. But we hope in principle of it, you'll buy into this vision with us, because when we get it all said and done, it's going to be our vision before we do anything. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. See what our vision is. So what we've done in the next year, this is our vision. We're going to increase our spending on benevolence, dedicated money to be used. We've used money in the last year for individuals, but mainly for work, for brethren in other places like Africa and the Philippines. We're increasing funds for benevolence by $3,000. We've been already supporting Wilson Valbuena in Colombia. And just to remind you, the connection there was because Jerry has met Wilson on a trip to Colombia. He's aware of his work down there. So he needed support. We were going to give him partial support, but we would like to increase the support to the full amount for the year, $4,050 this year. We've offered Craig Thomas $1,000 support. We want to increase that to $2,000 per year. He does a lot of work in Africa and the Philippines, as well as local work in Indiana. Now, this is something that's a little unique. We've never done this before as a congregation that I know of. We want to give Greg Whipple a one-time gift of $3,000. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more here in just a second. Let me make clear, this is not something Greg's asked for. But this is something that we've been able to see since Greg and Christine and their family have been a part of our group. We see his effort. We see his hard work. And we see that Greg will never ask for what he could use. It's hard as an evangelist, right? What do I need? Well, we can all do with less than what we have. But we saw this as a chance to help Greg on a one-time basis. Greg had a lot of trips up north last year with his sister and her cancer and her passing and dealing with all that. He had extra expenses. We want to give Greg a one-time gift of $3,000. And we want to give Jerry a one-time gift of $5,000. I can tell you, this wasn't Jerry's vision. He knows about it. But this was a vision of several of the men here that we talked about and said, hey, he's worthy. We've got the funds. He could use some extra help. Let's think about that and his family and do that for him. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and this is what I want us to help us understand about this whole idea. Because I believe if opportunity, again, if opportunity to do good like this presents itself in the future, I think we'll want to do these things again. And it's because of how the Bible describes this idea of supporting an evangelist. We normally think of what? There's a certain amount, we give them a check every week or every month, and that's the way it is. But in Philippians 4, verse 10, and I'll quickly go through it. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's writing this to the Christians at Philippi. But you had no opportunity. See, there was a chance where the church in Philippi apparently had the ability, they had the desire, but they had no opportunity. Maybe it's because Paul was in a situation they couldn't get him help. Maybe at that time he literally didn't need any help at all. I don't know. But for some reason, Paul says, you had this desire, and I think we can infer from that ability, but you didn't have the opportunity. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Paul's not saying, it's not like I'm not going to make it if you don't help me. Greg and Jerry are going to make it whether we give them this gift or not. But the idea is what? They had a desire to help Paul, even though he's saying, it's not that I'm in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We've seen that. I can tell you, if you've known Greg very long, you've seen that in his life when he was serving in Belize. And we know Jerry from the agreement we made, right? Jerry needed more than $50,000. We said, this is all we got. Will you come anyway? He said, yeah, I'll be there. He said, I can make it. It's not the level I want the support to be at long term, but I'm coming. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. You can disagree with me on this, but I don't think Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians that I need $400 a month. That's just not the way things operated. But I think the Philippians got as much money together as they could, and they've just sent it to Paul. And basically he's saying, you know what? I've received full payment, and guess what? You gave me more than what I would have asked for. That's what we're doing. This is not money they're asking for. We're giving them money. Why? Because just like the church in Philippi, they recognize Paul's selfless efforts in the kingdom. That's why we're doing that. And he says, I've received full payment more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. These are gifts. And our vision, I think, should be to give these two men these gifts. Now, this is something that we've talked about before, but we put in the budget this year. We want to set aside $6,400 for preacher training. This is going to take some time from Jerry. It's going to be an effort on his part, either to bring in a young man or an old man. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the age, but somebody that could come for 3 or 4 months and work with Jerry, get involved in the prisons, get involved with all of us, that we can help somebody that's wanting to preach the gospel, that has a desire, that needs some help, that needs some encouragement, that needs some to be taught some things. It's part of maturing the body of Christ. It's part of growth. So that we can help launch somebody out into the kingdom, into doing the work. We're dedicated to this year. We think this is important to be doing this and to do it on an ongoing basis. Now here's the big one. We want to set aside $50,000 out of our reserves that we have the ability to do right now for an additional evangelist. They can say, well, why do we need another evangelist? Well, we said, is there opportunity? I mean, if there's no opportunity, we shouldn't do it. You see, we see opportunity. We see opportunity to grow the kingdom. There's more that other men, if they were here, that we had another full-time evangelist, could be involved in the community and in the prison work. We see if we had another evangelist, there'd be opportunity to grow people, to study with brethren, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to grow them in their faith. We see opportunities there, all over the place. Do you see them with us? You see, there's no reason to bring a man in just because we have an ability to bring a man in. No, we need what? We have desire. We need opportunity. We believe there's opportunity there. And here's the goal. And this is a longer term plan. But the goal is that eventually this man would take on the work in prison similar to what I do, in the sense of primarily what I do is I teach classes and I go into prisons to identify men that we can convert to Christ and then bring out and work with at the transition program. So I do a lot of one-on-ones. Jerry does that at Lawdy. Whereas other men who do full-time prison work, Greg, for instance, in Carlton, don't focus on that as much. And that's fine. But we want a man that could come in maybe and do some more of that, with the goal of maybe in the next 3 years, 2 years, 5 years, somewhere, me stepping in and being supported by the church more as a full-time elder or shepherd. I can't step away from the prison work to do it. The work's there now. There's opportunity to do that. Becoming an elder has opened my eyes to so much. There's work that can be done. So that's the goal, right? We bring in another man. He'll take some of the responsibilities from the prisons eventually off of me. He'll take some of the responsibilities even off of Jerry in that sense, right? With the idea of what we can develop more into full-time shepherding, as well as Jerry continuing to be the local evangelist. That's our opportunity. And then last is we understand about the parking lot. And we want to start setting aside $1,500 a month, because probably to fix the parking lot like we eventually want to be able to do it, to make it right, is going to be very expensive. But we made no commitment that if some point that money's there and there's not some other good that needs to be done, is we might delay the parking lot again. I mean, it's not that I couldn't do some good and help, right, with people visiting and things like that. But I hope you'll see our vision is more for spiritual. But that doesn't mean that's not part of it. We need a place to meet and to facilitate in our work in the kingdom. Here's the question. Is it just Jerry and I's vision, or is it our vision? We want it to be our vision. And you will ultimately decide what our vision is. We want feedback. We want you to tell us if you don't think that vision is what's best for the church here. We want your input, good and bad. But whatever we agree on, we want all of us to work together to make the vision come true. That's what we want. Jerry's going to come up and say something here. I'm going to read one passage before he does. And that's Psalms 127. And this is where we have to understand in all of this. Unless the Lord builds the house, this is verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It won't matter what we plan if God's not with us. But if God's with us, nobody can break that wall down. If God's with us, the city won't fall. If God's with us, the house we build will be a house that He's proud of. And we believe we are acting within His will in this vision. Thank you.
I won't take but a minute. The Lord took a man with a passion years ago and made him an evangelist. There he is. And he just communicated to us this morning with great passion his zeal for the work of the Lord. And the Lord gave him opportunity and gave him ability, and he has let the Lord use him all these years. And we are so blessed as a congregation to have Daryl serving with us as an elder now. And I am proud to work alongside of him. I feed off of him. I get my fuel from him. He has such a passion for doing right, for doing what needs to be done. And he's always bringing things up, pointing things out, and we're getting to think about them and talk about them. So I was just, as I listened to him this morning, I just couldn't think he could do a better job than what he did in communicating to you this vision. And I hope that we'll all share together. If you have any input and feedback, please be free to give it to us. As Daryl said, we don't think we have this perfect. We're just working towards that. And so if you can help us perfect it even better, please provide your input. One thing I'll mention that it probably be good to remind us of, in the section of the talk where Daryl was talking about growth of the body, remember these spiritual principles classes that are just getting started again. A lot of us may not be as familiar with them as some others might be, because some others participated in them back before COVID and were very helped by those classes. And so what we did was broadened those classes to include a lot more people. So this is one of those examples of so many people being willing to help. We got like 10 teachers that are willing to do a class every month. And we've got 8 groups now. And you, if you're not in a group and you want to be in a group, let me know. If you're in a group and you can't participate right now, let me know. It's a fluid thing and we'll work together, but it's an opportunity. And, you know, you think about the blessings of the growth of the body that takes place when we spend time with one another, especially in studying the Bible. Usually these classes are on a Sunday afternoon, so they're kind of convenient, you know, lunchtime, that kind of thing. They don't have to be on a Sunday, but usually they are. So I just thought I'd put a plug in for that, because that's a good example of all the work that is being done amongst all of you to help build up the body. So Daryl said I should offer the invitation, and then we'll have a closing prayer. Are we having a closing song? Yeah, an invitation song and then a closing prayer. All right, so you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here for the first time even, and you want to know more. Well, obviously, there's so many people here who are willing to study with you and help you to learn more about God. But you have to have the desire. The opportunity is here. God has given you the ability by giving you breath, giving you life. You have time to turn to Him. And so the question is, do you have the desire? So if you do this morning and you want to make that known and you want to engage in study with us about the gospel, or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.